Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
We're going to be teaching and preaching today from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. But first, please turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 3. And I want to ask you today, as we talk about today's message, worthy of worship, a proper concept of God, I would like to ask is, what is your perspective of God? How big is your God? Is there a realization of His holiness, His incredible nature in your heart and in your mind? You know, God is very specific about how He is to be regarded. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we see that Aaron was the high priest and he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. I like to call them dumb and dumber. Because Nadab and Abihu burned strange incense, strange fire before the Lord. They worshipped improperly. And a fire came out from the Lord. And they were consumed and burnt up on the spot. I'm sure that Aaron was wondering, wait a minute, my family serves God. We're priests in the temple. And he asked Moses about this. Moses' words ring true to this very day. Moses said that the Lord God has said, by all who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. We serve a holy God. He is to be worshipped in a proper way. In Psalm 113, verse 5, it says, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who is like the Lord? The answer is no one. There is none like our great God. Over in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, God speaking says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I'd asked you before to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If you're there, say amen. So in Exodus chapter 3, we know the story well. We've all seen, you know, Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. He's walking through the desert and he sees the burning bush and he goes to see what is going on there. And verses 4 through 6 says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. That means to bury his face in his hands. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I ask again, what is your perspective of God? Has the presence of being in the presence of a holy God caused you to bury your face in your hands because He is so holy? He is so righteous. He is so true. We serve a holy God. And by all that come near Him, He must be regarded as holy. Amen. Today I have three simple points. And I hope you have room to write notes down all over the place there in your bulletins. But as we go through these points today, I want you to keep always in proper perspective that we're talking about what is worthy worship. And who is worthy of worship? First, for worthy worship, we require proper concept of God. That's today's first point. Fill that in. Proper concept of God. Man by nature, man by instinct, man by creation needs to worship. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God has placed eternity in our heart. Man's desire to worship God is as instinctive to us as breathing is. If man does not bring himself near to God, he will find something else to worship. The first commandment that we'll look at today tells us that we are to worship the Lord God and no other gods. The second commandment tells us how we are to do that. The first commandment forbids false gods. The second forbids false worship. You know, some churches preach that assuring people that getting people saved is the most important thing. We are called to be fishers of men. Make no mistake about that. We are called to share our faith. We are called to give a testimony for those things that we hold true. But let me tell you something. The most important thing is the worship of a holy God. Worshiping God is the most important thing we do. The bottom line is not the salvation of souls. The bottom line is the glory of God. The bottom line is the worship of God, knowing God, loving God, serving God. And when the unbeliever sees that, when the unbeliever sees the believer's heart for worshiping a holy God, when he witnesses it in their worship time at church, when they see that in the believer as he goes through the week and sees how they regard God as holy and they set themselves apart from unclean jokes that may be told at work. They set themselves apart from the things of the world. But even as they do those things, they show the love of Christ for the unbeliever. Those things are very, very attractive to the world. Because the way that we worship God touches and impacts the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. In other words, the saltiness of our salvation, the salt that we have in us, when a person sees that, if they were to eat salt, what does that make you? It makes you thirsty. Amen? Say amen. I know you're here with me. Pastor Larry feels like preaching today. All right? That saltiness makes people thirsty for the living Word of God. Makes them thirsty for the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worshiping God is the most important thing. But you must know God in order to worship God properly. You must know Him. You see, a carved image is wrong. A carved image is not how you are to worship God. Let's read these passages quickly here. In Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll come back to them periodically through today's message. And God spoke all these words, saying, now how would you like to have been there for that? Can you imagine how Moses felt? God says, write this down. Yeah. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. May the Lord add His blessing upon His word. You must know God to worship Him. A carved image, verse 4, is wrong because it gives you a wrong concept of who God is. And since God is spirit, there is no material thing that can ever adequately represent a spiritual God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there is no object, no matter how beautiful that it is, that can represent God. One of my very favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. In that passage, God asked, to whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? My answer is, nobody. There is no one like you. No matter what your image of God is, it cannot be like God because there is only one God. The Lord says, I am the Lord God and there is no other besides me. He is beyond comparison with anything. God has asked this question, what are you going to compare me to? In verse 5. You see, there is no kind of image that you could make that would be a good picture of God. Amen? Let's look at it this way. Ladies, if somebody walks up while you're not paying attention and takes your picture, what's the first thing you want to do? Show me that. Show me that picture. Because no one wants a bad picture of themselves in circulation. Hey, look at a picture I got of Melanie. Face all weird while she was singing. Look at that. No, she doesn't do that. I'm just making a joke here, guys. All right? Look at that picture of Mel. Or look at that picture of Miss Ruth Ann. All right? I like the day that we had the Christmas party and we had two of our ladies show up in the very same, almost same dresses. Miss Ruth Ann and one of our other ladies. You know, that was so great. Both of them said, let me see that picture. Now listen, some churches, some places that call themselves Christians do have carved images in them. And in those services, you'll find people bowing down before those images. You'll find people praying to those images. But when you question them about that, they say, no, whoa, wait. I don't really worship the image. It only helps me to envision the true God. Really? I mean, really? Seriously? Ladies, what if you were to come home and your husband is hugging another woman in the house with nobody there? And you say, what are you doing? If you said anything at all before picking up, you know, something to catch his attention. But he says, oh, honey, she reminds me of you. I'm holding her, but I'm thinking of you. Ladies, you happy with that? I don't think so. Or people in these churches say, you know, 99% of the time we're faithful to preaching the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Really? Ladies, what if your husband tells you, you know what? Honey, I'm faithful to you 99% of the time. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, folks. When someone worships anything other than the true God, God is not happy. By all that come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And so that's the meaning of the phrase, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God has every right to be a jealous God because there is only one God. He made the heavens and the earth. He hung the planets and the stars in the heavens. He reached down into a pile of dirt and breathed His Spirit into man. We talked about that many times. So put yourself in His place if that's possible. Imagine that you are God, that you created everything, and then the people that you created, and you did it for your glory, but you also want a relationship with them. You want them to love you of their own free will. You don't want any wind-up doll saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. You want them to choose you as their object of immense love. You created everything, and then the people that you created begin to worship a frog or a beetle or a statue. They're some kind of object. Or they're giving their priority to money, to sports, to family, to education or intellect, to denominationalism. Listen, we're Southern Baptists, and I'm proud to be Southern Baptist. I'm absolutely proud of that. I believe the Southern Baptist denomination is closest to the true theology of what God preaches in His Word. But you've never heard me say I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what? When we all get to heaven, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we get to heaven, we'll work out all that other stuff. Matter of fact, I don't think we'll even care about all that other stuff. I think we'll just be happy to be in heaven. If somebody's accepted Christ, rejoice. We'll work on the other stuff. We'll let the Holy Spirit of God work on that. So imagine that. And God would have every right to be jealous, because God is not interested in being king for a day. He's not interested in you being saved and then going about the way of the world. He wants your worship every day. His very nature demands that He be first. So I want to ask, is He first in your life? Is the Word of God first in your life? Now listen closely, friends. The Bible says we're not to take any carved images. We just saw that. No false idols, no graven images. But it does not forbid religious art. You with me? Say amen. As a matter of fact, the Bible commands religious art sometimes. You know, in Exodus chapter 26, I'm putting together a series somewhere down the line on the wilderness tabernacle. God gives specific instructions on the construction of the temple, both the wilderness temple and Solomon's temple. Instructions for the veil, instructions for the embroidered figures, the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden candlesticks, instructions for the priest's garments. Beautiful. And I'm not even talking about Solomon's temple. So beautiful, songs are written about it. How beautiful was Solomon's temple with everything that was in it? In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, God speaking says, this is God speaking to Solomon, I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Listen, we don't have things like that. Because in the New Testament days, since Christ has gone to the cross, the people are the church. But we want Living Hope Baptist Church to be a place of such worship that this place is a place where God says, I want my name represented here. I want my eyes and my heart to remain here. Because of the praise and worship of my people at Living Hope Church, because they are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they are generous in nature, because they want to touch the world for the Lord, I want my heart, my eyes to be here. And so we come week by week, and my one command to our praise team is to bring people into God's presence. My one instruction to our greeters is that be a friendly face when people walk in, so that this place is attractive. My instruction to my teachers of the Word of God to our children is teach them the Word of God and show them the love of Christ found in His Word, so that God's name is in this place. God is not opposed to beauty and art. God is against worshiping carved images. So first, there must be a proper conception of God. Second point today, there must be persuasive communication about God. Look at verse 5, if you will, again. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We talked about that. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The way that you teach your children about God is by how you worship God. Let me say that again. The way your children learn about God is by how you worship God. False worship corrupts the minds of children. The children are watching you, parents. The children are watching you, adults. False worship causes, right here, it says so right here in Scripture, the iniquities of the fathers to be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. What does that mean? The iniquity of the parent corrupts. This doesn't mean that children are held guilty for the sins of the father. God's not talking about guilt. God is talking about fruit. We're talking about fruit here. Listen, God is saying a man's great-grandchildren will reap the horrible results of his improper worship. Hold your place here in Exodus. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to be picking it up in verse 16. I'm going to move through this quickly. If you're there at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, someone say amen. Amen. Somebody with a paper Bible, if you're there, say amen. Amen. There we go. All right. Check this out. This is a heartbreaking story. In Old Testament days, only the priest was allowed to go into the inner sanctum of the temple. They were the only ones allowed to go in there, and they were the only ones allowed to burn incense. Now, King Uzziah was a great man. A great king, but he messes up. And he messes up big time. because it goes against God's wishes. Look at this, verses 16 to 21. Pay close attention as I read this. But when he was strong, talking about Uzziah, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Where are the priests nowadays telling our leaders, "Hey, you don't belong there doing that. You are doing the wrong thing in the eyes of the Lord. Stop what you're doing, political leader. Stop what you're doing, Mr. Mayor. Stop what you're doing, Mr. Congressman. Stop who you're doing, whatever leader you are. You are not doing things God has called you to do." Where are the pastors doing that? Where is the outcry from preachers across our land except in one or two groups? Stop that. Calling sin, sin. Calling wrong, wrong. Continue on. Uzziah takes this real well. "Then Uzziah became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests and the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death." Friends, here's the lesson. Uzziah was a good man. He was a good king, but he made a terrible mistake. He tried to worship God in the wrong way. And he never goes back into God's house again. Verse 22 and 23 there says he has a son named Jotham, and then Uzziah dies. Now let's look at chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Look at this. "Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha." Jerusha, by the way, means dispossesses. Dispossesses. "The daughter of Zadok." Zadok means righteous. So his mother's name is a dispossessor of righteousness. Think about that. Now look at this. Continuing on. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done." So far, so good. Amen? "Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly." Jotham remembered what happened to his father. Surely they discussed this at home. Surely he knew that it was wrong, that he had to be in church. And by the way, a lot of children get turned off by church because when they go home from church, they get roast pastor or roast deacon or roast praise team or whatever. You know, and kids sit there and listen to that. Amen? Amen. So now Jotham's father, listen to this. Jotham's father Uzziah was hurt in church by God. The preachers called him on it. And because his father improperly worshiped God, he does what's right, but he doesn't go in to the church. The people see that. And they get corrupted. Now you have a whole country corrupted because the leader and the father of the leader stopped going to church. Father, improper worship. Jotham, drifting away. People corrupt. Enter the grandson. What was Ahaz like? That's the grandson. Look at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord that his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. Who are Baals? Simply put, he becomes a Satan worshiper. He falls so far away from God. Why? The father did the incorrect thing. Pardon me, the grandfather. The father drifts away from church. The grandson is completely separated. And it gets even worse than that. Jump down to verse 24 of that chapter 28. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of God, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Man, what a downward slide, amen? Why? Because the father brought improper worship before the Lord. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20 again, back to today's text, as we're moving along here. Listen, friends, fathers, you are the spiritual head of your family. It's your responsibility. And the way that you worship God, the way that you head up your family, is exactly what's going to happen either in a downward spiral in your children, or as we're going to see in a moment, an upward climb. Amen? All right. Failing to worship God properly corrupts. But there's good news. Thanks be to God, He works both ways. Amen? Because that stuff was starting to kind of bum me out. You know, you sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. When you sow downwardly, you reap downwardly. Bad faith leads to bad faith, but good faith leads to good faith. You know, and we have a passage that's going to be up on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let's take a look at this passage up on the screen. It says, this is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul speaking. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. Lois? You ever find a Bible named Lois before? Isn't that good? And your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded in this also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is through you, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Isn't that good? The Spirit dwelt in your grandmother, then in your mother, and now into you. Thank God for that. When should we start training our children? Friends, it's too late when they're 15 years old. It's too late when they're 10 years old. It's too late when they're 5 years old. It's too late when they're born. You know how you train up your children? Here's when you start. I'm training my great-great-grandchildren right now. Not even born yet. By worshiping God, by praising Him. By my wife and myself honoring God in all that we do. I want the faith that's in me to grow greater in my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and down the line. So first, we saw a proper concept of God. Second, we saw persuasive communication about God. Oh, here comes some good stuff. Now we see prayerful contemplation of God. Prayerful contemplation of God. Now friends, when you see a negative commandment, don't do this, you know, because that's what everybody talks about. The Bible says a bunch of do nots. Don't do this stuff. And they don't think of the Ten Commandments properly. When you think of the Word of God is God's love letter to you. It's God's love letter from His heart to your heart. And what He's saying in the Ten Commandments is, don't do these things. They're going to hurt you. And so when you see the negative, look for the positive. What am I talking about? Just remember that these things have a positive with you. In verses 4 and 5, God condemns false worship. But He commends true worship in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. When God says don't worship in a false way, He really means worship in a true way. Don't worship false idols means worship God and in spirit and in truth. Now that is worship. What truly is worship? How do we explain what worship is? It's simple. Worship is practicing the understanding of who God really is. Now, who has known the mind of God? No one. But I know that in my deepest moments, when I'm studying in my office, and I call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare me for these messages, sometimes it comes in such a way it drives me to my knees right there in my office. When we call upon the name of the Lord, great and mighty things can happen. Because He is a great and He is a mighty God. God condemns that. But He says, worship me in spirit and in truth. And I say, Lord, if there be any iniquity found in me, purge it right now. Let me preach only Your Word. Which, by the way, is the only way I can stay out of trouble. You can ask my wife. When I start giving my own helpful information, I always get in trouble. But if I speak the Word of God, if I say, listen, young man, this is what God says about how you're treating that young girl you're trying to date. If I say, young lady, this is how God what God says about how you are to dress. When I say, Mom and Dad, this is how you are to worship God. I do it from the Word of God. That way it keeps me out of trouble. And all God's children said. Amen. So we worship God in spirit and in truth. We practice the understanding of who God is truly is. Why? Because He is a God of mercy. He's a God of the covenant. He's a God that keeps His Word, and we are to contemplate. We are to have prayerful contemplation of our God. Now, why is worship so important? Three quick reasons and then we're done. First, God desires worship. Our great God desires worship. You can jot that down in your notes on the side somewhere. Jesus says in John 14:23 that God desires from those that worship Him in spirit and truth. That's His desire. Worship pleases God more than anything else. Now let me tell you something wonderful. Believe it or not, there are people in this sanctuary that can sing better than I can. I know that's hard to believe. There are people here who can give more than I can give. But I can tell you something. There's nobody here that can love God more than I can. There's nobody here that can love God more than you can. Isn't that wonderful? We can love God, every single one of us. We can worship God, every single one of us, just as much as we want. And God wants that from you. God desires your love, your free will love. God desires your worship in truth and in spirit. God desires more than just our great music, which our praise team does every week. There are many teams out there. There's many praise teams that sing great music. But I believe our praise team brings us into the presence of God. And we worship God in spirit and truth in this church. Amen. Give God a round of applause. Give our praise team a round of applause, as a matter of fact. God desires that. He desires our true worship more than He desires our Bible study. God desires that more than our giving. Yes, right, you heard a Baptist preacher say that. God desires our love. That's what God desires. Given of our own free will. Not only is worship God's desire, but God deserves worship. God deserves our worship. Our great God is worthy of our worship. He is the God that hung the stars. I said that before. But speaking of Christ in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, we see these words. I love this. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and dominion and power forever and forever. When we sang Lamb of God this morning, I pictured that in the throne room of heaven. He is the Lamb of God. He is worthy of our worship. And finally, God demands our worship. God demands us. He doesn't say this is just a good idea. He demands our worship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Friends, whatever you do, if you don't worship God, then you failed. You may be the greatest salesman in your company, but if you worship God improperly, you have failed. You may be the one of the greatest philosophers ever. If you don't worship God, you are a failure. And by the way, just coming to church is not worship. We do not come to church to worship. We should bring our worship to church. By the way, I got that from our former pastor here, Dr. Chris Butler. Dr. Chris Butler and Ms. Paula are supposed to be here next week. So we'll have a chance to have them visit with us. That's exciting news. Listen, worship is not a spectator sport. Amen? Personal worship comes first. And when you have personal worship in the home, you bring your worship to church with you. You bring your worship to work with you. You bring your worship to your neighbor's house with you. Because He is Lord. He is God. He is Master. Amen. And in conclusion, as our praise team comes, I want to tell you a quick story. Do you know what a Stradivarius violin is? Stradivarius violin, they are the most elegant, the most priceless, the most beautiful, the most sought after violins in the world. They are enormously expensive. Sometimes they are priceless. They are beyond a price. The older and the better ones. And so there was a man that owned a priceless Stradivarius violin. And a guy gets a hold of him and says, I understand you have this particular make of the Stradivarius. I would like to buy it. The rich man says, there's no way. There's absolutely no way. And the man says, please sell it to me. And the rich man says, no, this is priceless. I will not sell it to you. The man then asks, can I play it before I leave? This is a true story. And the rich man said, yes, you may. And so Fritz Kreisler, world-renowned master violinist, began to play. And as he played, you could almost hear the angels sing. It was so beautiful. You could hear the sons of God give great shouts in the throne room of heaven. Tears ran down the cheeks of the rich man. The violinist saw the man crying and said, I apologize. I just wanted to play it once. Won't you please sell it to me? The rich man said, no, but I'll give it to you. You are the master, and you're the only one I've ever heard play that's worthy of it. Friends, God is the master, and He's the only one that's worthy of our praise. Why? Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says this, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friends, because of the Master's touch, when I gave my heart to Christ, and the angels all around the throne of God lifted their hearts, they spread their wings, they lifted their glorified voices, and sang for joy at my salvation, because my Savior hung on a cross to die for my sins. And you know what? They can sing for yours too. You may be sitting here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You may be listening in on the internet, or have a CD or an audio, a DVD that someone gave you later on. You may be sitting there right there today listening, and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Friends, we serve a great God. He is the Master, and He's worthy of our worship. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As you've been sitting here today so patiently, so quietly, so attentively, we thank you so much for that. But if you're sitting here listening in and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, if you're watching a DVD and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, or if you are listening to an audio CD and you have not accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, there's no time like the present. Maybe something today touched your heart. And on this day you said yes. You said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to do, if that happened today, I want you to pray quietly to yourself these words. Lord Jesus, today I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I freely confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross at Calvary for me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you were raised from the dead after 3 days, defeating the grave and death. And because of that, because I confess my sins to you, I ask today, please save me, Lord Jesus Christ. If you did that, you've been touched by the Master. In this very second, a great shout went up in heaven.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.